evening for his rich blessings in our lives. We are thankful that we have another opportunity on this side of life's eternity to come to this place to offer the sacrifices of our praise and thanksgiving unto him. And certainly it is good to see all who have come this evening for that express purpose of worshiping him, realizing that he is a God that wants to be worshiped, but he is a God, if we are going to please him, I should say, we must worship him in spirit and in truth. So certainly, again, it is a great blessing that we have to be able to do that on this evening. Number 526 has been announced as our song of invitation and encouragement. When we stand at the conclusion of our lesson on this evening, we will be encouraging anyone who's among us to respond to the Lord's invitation, whether you need to be baptized or whether you need to confess of an erring way, or if you just want to request a prayer on your behalf or behalf of someone else. We want you to respond and let your desires be made known when we're standing and singing 526. I want to carry the idea that I began this morning when we talked about walking with God like Enoch. And when the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5 that it was by faith that Enoch walked with God. So I want to carry that idea on into this evening lesson. And the lesson that I have entitled for this evening is, as you see in your bulletin, Great Benefits of Walking by Faith. Great Benefits of Walking by Faith. Our scripture text is taken from 2 Corinthians, the chapter is 5, verses 5 through 8. And of course, if we're familiar with this particular chapter, we know that it begins where Paul tells the Corinthian Christians that we have another building, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, encouraging them to look forward to what was to come. After having closed out in chapter 4, talking about all of the things that we go through in this life that would distract us, things that would bear upon us, being burdened and being perplexed and all of those kind of things. And he talked about them being just temporary, but we should look toward the things that are eternal. And all of this, of course, is based upon our having faith. So in these verses that I want to share and read and with you tonight, we'll take our thought. Verse number 5, he says, "Now he that wrought or hath wrought us for it the self same thing is God, who also has given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." When we look at these passages, we can understand then that as Paul presses this idea of confidence, he is talking about faith. It is faith that gives us this confidence. The faith we have in God assures us that God's promises are true. Whatever God has said, he will make sure that it comes to pass. As this scripture text that I've just shared teaches us we should have no doubt about being present with the Lord when our sojourn here on this earth has ended. Of course, predicated on the fact that we've been faithful to the Lord. So if we have obeyed his word, he will say, of course, well done, as he makes that statement even in Matthew 25. So living by faith, then, is the key to our eternal salvation, which is by grace. Now, while that is the ultimate benefit of walking by faith, that is eternal salvation, there are some other great benefits that you and I this evening can realize and enjoy as we work toward our eternal salvation. And that's what I want to talk to us about this evening. Some other great benefits as a result of walking by faith. I have about four that I want to share with you. And as time would permit, if it does permit, we will share them all. If not, we will share as many as time will permit. One of the great benefits of walking by faith is that it demonstrates to us our trust in God. Now, that may not sound too well. You may have some problem understanding. What does that really mean? Do I really need a demonstration of my trust in God? Well, I believe when we look in the Bible, we'll see that that demonstration is really necessary to assure us that, yes, indeed, I trust in God. You see, it's one thing to say we trust in God, but it's another thing, as we use the term sometime, when the rubber meets the road, to really can say, I trust in God. And so when the rubber meets the road, when circumstances arise in our lives, when we are put to the test, if you will, that will tell us whether we really trust in the Lord or not. That's a benefit. And all of us need to enjoy that benefit. Because again, it's going to take trust in God, faith in God to please God. Not just a mouth faith, but an active faith. Again, anybody can say that I believe or I trust in God. So it demonstrates to us our trust in God. Go back, if you will, to the wilderness experience of God's people as they came through the wilderness in their journey, as they were journeying toward the promised land. And we know that story, I'm sure, how that the spies went out, 12 of them. They all came back. 2 said, we can do it. 10 said, we can't. And because of what the 10 said, or what the majority said, the hearts of the people were discouraged. And as a result of that, God was displeased. And God said, none of this generation will make it into the promised land that's over 20 years of age, except Caleb and Joshua. And God also said, when you go back to the book of Numbers, chapter 14, I believe it is, that these 10 spies who said we cannot make it, God says, I'm going to kill them right now. And he did it by a plague. But the rest of the folks who were discouraged, he allowed to live for the next 40 years. Why did he do that? He did that so that as they were moving through the wilderness, all of those over 20 years of age would have the opportunity to see the great works of God. And they would be able to know assuredly that they could trust in God. But if you keep on reading, you'll find that before they got into that land, all of this older generation died in the wilderness. Well, again, why did he do that? I'm sure that being the God that he was, that he wasn't going to take all of these older people away from their children and let the children try to make it on their own, though he would be with them. So he left the older generation there for 40 years. And then when it's getting pretty close to time for them to go in, he said this in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2 and 3. He says, And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man does not live by bread alone or only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord does man live. Now notice again, he says, the reason why I led you through this wilderness for 40 years, after he had killed the 10 spies, as I've said, he could have taken them on into the land. He could have killed all the rest of the folks. But he wanted to humble them and allow them to see his mighty works, that he might prove them and test them to know and to see if they would do what he commanded them to do. Now, did he already know whether they would do it or not? Yes, indeed. God knows all things. So the test wasn't for God. The test was for them. He did that so that they could demonstrate, if you will, their faith in God. And even for the younger ones, I'm sure God wanted them, the younger ones, that is that those that were over 20 years of age when they left Egypt, he wanted them to have a chance to develop a faith of their own. And I would say that to us tonight, that every one of us need a faith of our own. By that, I'm simply saying that we don't need to believe because mama believed. We don't need to believe and trust because daddy believes and trusts. Because sister or brother, or because preacher or elder or deacon or fellow member. We need to believe and trust because we believe and trust. And only when we see God's work in our lives and even in the lives of others, and how he cares for us, and how he protects us, and how he provides for us, that gives us the opportunity to demonstrate to ourselves whether I trust God. When he gets me out of one circumstance, it ought to make me stronger to trust God to get me out of another circumstance. It's just like physical exercise. You go to the gym, and you exercise for this week, and you start off perhaps with 10 pounds or with 15 pounds. And the next couple of weeks, you can increase that. And the next few weeks, you can increase that even more and more. That's the same way it is with our relationship with God and how we can make it through this life. Because in order to make it through this life with the challenges that will come our way, we're going to need some spiritual muscles to make it through this life. So when we make it through one challenge, then that is a demonstration to us that God got me through that. Now I can trust him to get me through something else. So when these children would see the manna that came from heaven, when they would see the quail that would come up in the evening, when they see all of these wonderful works that God performed for them while coming through the wilderness, then they could say that, yes, indeed, I can trust God. So God already knew whether they would trust him, whether they would obey him, but he wanted them to know that I can do it and that I will do it. So again, without really developing a faith for ourselves, we can't please God. Because again, we can't go to heaven on somebody else's faith. In order to get to heaven, we're going to have to go there on our own faith. We talked about Enoch this morning. Enoch was the one that walked by faith. And I'm sure there were some other people in the generation there that also were faithful to God. But Enoch, God didn't take Enoch because somebody else was faithful. God took Enoch to heaven because he was faithful. So I say to us tonight, if we want to truly be faithful to God, then let's look how God works in our lives and develop a faith in God because of what he does, and we'll see that he is true to his word. Again, that's how we develop faith, is through his word. And so when his word pans out to be true in our lives, we can know for ourselves that God is who he says he is, and we can have confidence. And that's why when Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, he says that to be present with the body, or in the body rather, is to be absent with the Lord, for we walk by faith. But then he says we are confident to know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Why can we do that? Because we can develop a faith in God's word and know that he'll do what he says he'll do. And if he says he'll take us to heaven, if we're faithful, then if we're faithful, we know he's going to do it. That's because we believe it and not because somebody else believe it. And so God took 40 years so that this next generation would develop their faith in him and know again that man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceed out of the mouth of God. So number one, faith demonstrates to us our trust in God. But then also, faith shows our conviction to others. I said, faith shows our conviction to others. When we really trust in God for ourselves, then the conviction that we have that God is true and that God will do what he says he will do will be shown to other folks. Other people will be able to see how convicted we are. If there's anybody that we need to convict, it's the devil. We need to convict the devil that we're not going to fall for his tricks. You know the story of Job, don't you? The devil thought that he could handle Job. And he said to God, as you know so well, after God had said to him, "Have you considered my servant Job?" He says, "Does he fear you for naught? You got a hedge. You got him hedged in. You got him protected. If you would just drop the hedge from around him, I'll make him curse you to your face." The devil thought that he could get Job. But you know what? Job was a man of conviction. Job did not allow anything that the devil threw at him to curse God. We know what happened in the first chapter of all of the calamities that Job suffered, all the way down to the loss of all of his children. I'm sure the devil thought he had him then. But we know what Job said, didn't he? He says, "Naked came I from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. Blessed, the Lord giveth rather, and the Lord has taken away.
Blessed
be the name of the Lord. Job chapter 1, verse 22, 21 and 22. And the Bible says, in all of this, Job did not sin. Well, that wasn't good enough for the devil. The devil came back to God and said in so many words, let me have him again. God says, okay, just don't take his life. The devil says, man will give skin for skin for his life. And he afflicted Job from the top of his head to the sole of his feet with boils and soles. He was in so much pain, all he could do was to sit there in ashes and just scratching the sores. Look at the misery that he's in. His wife, Miss Job, said to him, are you still going to maintain your integrity? Are you still going to be convicted? Job says, you sound like a foolish woman. He says this in Job chapter 2 and verse number 10. Thou speakest as one of the foolish women. What, shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. What did she say? You need to do what? Curse God. Isn't that what the devil said? If you take your hairs down, I'll make him curse you. Job didn't do that. You know why he didn't do it? Because he was convicted. He was convicted that God was in control and God was who he was. And he wasn't going to do anything to cause sin to come in his life. But then, as the story goes, three friends come to him. And they sit there for 7 days and say nothing. And then they begin to talk. And you know what came out of their mouths? All kinds of accusation. The reason why you're suffering the way you are is because you've sinned. God is punishing you for that. Sometimes, you know, when folks get to talking, they can influence us. And I don't know whether it influenced Job or not, but it possibly could have influenced Job to begin to think about his situation. And he began to question God as to why all of these things were happening to him. But even in his questioning of God and his not understanding why all this was going on in his life, he still remained a man of conviction. Listen at some things that he says throughout the book of Job. Job 14:14, he says, if a man die, shall he live again? Yet in all my appointed days, I'll wait till my change come. Why did he say that? Because he's convicted. He's a convicted man. And then as the story goes on, still wrestling with the situation that's going on in his life, Job 13:15, he says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That sounds like a convicted man. And then he goes on and he's still wrestling with the situation that's going on in his life. And Job 19 and verse 25, he says, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he will stand at the latter day, or at the latter end of the earth. That sounds like a convicted man. And then he still is wrestling with his situation. And in Job chapter 23 and verse number 10, he says, but he, speaking about God, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he has tried me, he says, I shall do what? Come forth as gold. That sounds like a convicted man. And all of these things that were happening to Job, again, they were a result of the devil working in his life. The devil was trying to tear him down. But in the end, we know how it ended. He did come forth as gold. God blessed him twice as much as he had in the beginning. He was a convicted man. So the devil then, Job in that instance, because of his conviction, was able to show the devil that you can't stop me from trusting in my God. His conviction then was able to show the devil. So I say again that we need to show the devil tonight that we are convicted, that we have faith in God, and the devil is not going to take us and distract us from our course and our trust in him. But not only did Job show by his conviction, there were three Hebrew boys that they are termed sometimes Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel chapter 3. I'm sure we know that story there because they would not bow before the king. And the king then gave them a second chance. Says, if you would only bow before me, you'll be able to live. But if you don't, we're going to cast you into the fiery furnace. They says, our God that we serve, he's able to deliver us. And he will deliver us. But if he doesn't, we will not bow. That's conviction. And so they would not bow. And the Bible says there that the king commanded that the furnace be heated seven times hotter than it had ever been heated. And so they cast these three Hebrew boys into the furnace. And guess what? The king went and looked in. And he says, didn't we throw in three? But I see four. And the fourth one looked like the Son of God. These men of conviction, and because of their conviction, and they brought about, of course, and nothing had happened to them. They didn't even have the smell of fire, smell of smoke on them. And because of their conviction, you know what the king did? Look at what the king did. The king said this in verse number 28 of Daniel chapter 3. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree. Why did he do that? Because of the conviction of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I wonder if we can get somebody to change their mind about what they thought or what they think of the Church of Christ because of our conviction. The king says, I make this decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after the sort. It was the conviction of these three Hebrew citizens, if you will, that caused the king to make such a statement like that. So, why were they convicted? Because, number one, they had faith. And their faith caused them to be convicted. And so, when the music played, I don't care what was being played in today's musical vernacular, and I don't know all of the latest tunes, but I don't care what was being played, they weren't going to bow because of conviction. And so they showed it to the king that our faith not going to let us bow. One other I'll share with us, and that is the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul showed by his conviction to his son in the gospel, Timothy, and shows to us tonight how he was so convicted. Listen to what he says in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 12. He says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. And you know, it wouldn't do this scripture any harm if we would strike out, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded, and insert, for I am convicted. He says, I'm willing to suffer for the cause of Christ. no matter what come to me. He's in prison now. And he has suffered, of course, before he got into prison. But now he's in prison. And he says, I suffer these things, but I'm not ashamed because I'm convicted. Because I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. So he demonstrates or he shows his conviction to Timothy. And when we read that, we ought to be encouraged to know that if the Apostle Paul was so convicted for the cause of Christ, that we too also ought to be convicted for the cause of Christ. Because we can do the same thing that he did. He says, I have committed unto him my soul. When we commit our soul to God and to Christ. And how do we do that? This morning lesson is by walking with God. When we walk with God, when we obey God, we know that he will keep our souls secure. So Paul was convicted. And he shows his conviction to Timothy, and he shows it to us. So over and over again in the Bible, we hear and we read such words like exhort one another. That means to encourage one another. And one of the things that we ought to be about the business of doing is encouraging people. And the best way to encourage somebody is to let somebody see how you are convicted for the cause of Christ. That's a benefit of faith. Now, yes, we know our faith will get us to heaven, but while we're on our way to heaven, let's enjoy some of these benefits. Develop a faith for ourselves. And then use that faith to make us so convicted that somebody else will see it in our lives. Hopefully they'll want to follow our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So again, Paul says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, Hebrews 11 and verse 6. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And diligently seeking him means putting all our effort into knowing him, learning his will, devoting our lives to him, and doing his will. It's not just a casual seek. It's a diligent effort. And that's what it takes to get to heaven. That's why the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1 that we need to, with all diligence, make our calling and election sure. Walking with God like Enoch and enjoying the benefits of faith. May God help us then to be a people who will show the world through our faith and through our conviction what the love of God is all about. If you're here then this evening and you're subject to the call of the gospel, we want to encourage you to come. You come by hearing, you come by believing his word and repenting of your past sins, confessing your faith in Jesus Christ, and then being baptized in water for the remission of sins. Lord will add you to his church. Then you live out your faith, your personal faith. You live it out through the conviction that you show in your life, that others may see again that you're a child of God. If you're here tonight, then again, and maybe you're already a member of the body of Christ, but somehow you're not living out your faith with that you ought to, then I hope and trust that this lesson will help you. And I hope and trust that if something has caused you to go contrary to the will of God, that you repent, turn away from that, and turn back to the will of God. So if you need to come, we beg you to come. Then if you just need prayer, that God will help you in whatever the situation that you need that prayer and that help in, Would you come tonight? While we together stand, while we sing, would you come?
Oh, gentle Savior, hear my arms.